Well, let's head back in our Bibles once again to where the Ten Commandments were first given in Exodus chapter 20, as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, where our focus will be once again the sixth commandment, which we find in verse 13 of Exodus 20, which in language that is both clear and concise, God says, "Thou shalt not kill." Thou shalt not kill. Now, last week we saw that this commandment, like all of the others, is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine because it tells us something about the nature and the character of God. And the primary truth about God that is the basis of this commandment is that God is life, right? God is life. God is life essentially. We saw this last Sunday. God is life eternally. God is life efficiently. That is, He is the source of life. He is the fountain of all life, of whatever form that life takes. So because God is life, life is precious to God. And because life is precious to God, life should be precious to us. All life, and especially human life, which is, of course, the primary focus of the sixth commandment. Well, as I mentioned last week, as simple and as clear as this command is, there is more to it when you look at and consider other parts of Scripture. So that is why in other translations you'll find the commandment as, "Thou shalt not murder." Thou shalt not murder. Whereas the word "kill" emphasizes the act of slaying someone, the word "murder" emphasizes the intent of slaying someone. Because prior to this commandment given to Moses, God had actually given another commandment to Noah right after the flood. In fact, go back with me to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to spend most of our time tonight in the book of Genesis. You probably want to just kind of stay there with me. But it's Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood. If you look at verses 5 through 6, this is what God says to Noah. He says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." And then this command here, this word from God, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood," murder, "by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." So to more clearly understand the meaning of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," we need to understand a bit more about death and God's design for death. Because not only are there times, as we just read here in Genesis 9, when God permits death and even required death, God himself instituted death and is in complete control of one's death, even as he is in complete control of one's life. This is the truth we find in the inspired prayer of Hannah. Remember, as she was praying for a son in 1 Samuel 2:6, and she herself was a theological woman. But listen to this. Listen to her prayer. She says about God, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." So who is in control of death? The same one who's in control of life, the Lord, God. So the first thing that we see in Scripture is that God designed death. In fact, God designed death as a punishment for sin. A punishment for sin. When we go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, so go back just a couple of pages. In Genesis chapter 2, we referenced this earlier today. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we find God giving to his new creation, Adam and Eve, a single commandment. Again, verse 16, Genesis 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Very, very clear, very simple command. And what was the consequence if they disobeyed? What was the punishment if they disobeyed? If you go on there in verse 17, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God designed death primarily as a punishment for sin. Now, even though at this point in history there had been no death, God must have endowed Adam with enough knowledge to understand that in its essence, death was the absolute very opposite of life. And it would have been bad. It would have been something he did not want to experience. It would have been the absolute negative to the great blessing of life that he had just been given. Now, the life that Adam experienced before the fall is a life that none of us have ever experienced. And so, to even think about possibly losing the blessing of life that God had given to him with that breath of life would have been horrific to think about. But the death that he would experience if he disobeyed God's voice would be both a certain death and a very consequential death. Because in the Hebrew, when it says, thou shalt surely die, it's stated this way, in dying, thou shalt die. So the death that Adam and Eve would experience if they disobeyed and when they disobeyed was an ongoing death. Sort of a dying while they're still living kind of thing. In dying, thou shalt die. And that death, as we will see from the rest of Scripture, includes not just a physical death, but also a spiritual death, which in turn would be an eternal death, apart from God, separated from Him. And of course, we all know the end to this familiar story, which I'd like to read, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, and just read through verse 19. Where the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all of the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Physical death. God designed death as a punishment for sin. And even though Adam and Eve did not, by God's mercy and grace, immediately die physically, yet as John Gill described it, death at once began to work in him. So in dying, they would die. And even though the Bible later records Adam's life as 930 years, which to us seems like a very, very long time. I heard on the news just this afternoon that there was a lady that was an actress that just died, I guess, today or yesterday. She was 104. And we think, boy, that's really old. That's a long life. Well, 930 years. But what happened? Even after 930 years, almost an entire millennium, yet in Genesis 5, verse 5, we come to those all too common, familiar words in that genealogy, and he died. He died. Of course, Eve eventually died, too, even though we're not told exactly when. But long before their physical deaths, they died that day in the garden by losing their spiritual life. They lost that initial connection to the God of life that created them. As they try to, in verse 8 of chapter 3, hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Spiritual death is separation. Spiritual death is separation from the fellowship of God. And that's what happened the day they ate of that fruit. And for a time, they were in a state which is described in the New Testament in Ephesians 2:1 as being dead in trespasses and sins. That's the spiritual death they had. And apart from the intervention of God, that spiritual death and that eventual physical death would also result in eternal death. And that eternal death is something that is described for us all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, where at the great white throne judgment, when the apostle John witnessed it, he saw that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is what Adam and Eve both had in store for them if God had not provided to them another way. Another way to be revived from their spiritual lifelessness. Which, of course, God did, right? In wrath, he even remembered mercy to them. He made a special promise in Genesis 3:15, which we just read, in what is known as the proto-evangelium. That is, the first mention of the gospel, the first glimpse of the gospel in the entire Bible. The good news of God's grace to sinners. And at that moment, Adam and Eve were sinners. And remember what we learned today, earlier, is that in Adam's fall, we all fell. In Adam's sin, we all sinned. And so it is clear that God both designed death and uses death as a punishment for sin. A physical punishment, a spiritual punishment, an eternal punishment. And this is why we need to both believe and tell people what we find in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty of sin. So the reason there is death in this world is because there is sin in this world. We saw that in Romans this morning. But then we also see from Scripture that God designed death, secondly, as a prevention of sin. As a prevention of sin. Again, God is still in control of death. So even though in the sixth commandment, God says to all of us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, yet as you read through the Bible, and some of you have read through the Bible many times, going through our Take 20 Bible reading program or others, many times, God allows, God permits, and God even sometimes sanctions men to take the lives of other men. For example, there may be times when life is taken for the purpose of protection. That is, protection and defense of yourself, or especially others who are innocent of things. When you or others are in jeopardy of their own lives, when someone is trying to take your life or someone else's innocent life. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, just a few chapters from where God said, thou shalt not kill, God actually provides an exception. You don't need to turn there, but in Exodus 22:2, this is, again, part of the law where God says, if a thief be found breaking up, you know, kind of going into someone's house and trying to steal what doesn't belong to them, so they are a criminal. If a thief be found broken up and be smitten that he die, here's the exception. There shall no blood be shed for him. So clearly, God makes an exception. He says, if there is blood that is shed for someone caught in the act of a criminal act, then that man can be slain. This indicates that the act of killing in legitimate self-defense is not murder, and it is not forbidden by the sixth commandment. As one author describes it, the concern in the commandment, the sixth commandment against murder, is to protect innocent life. And in the case of self-defense, the innocent party is the one who must defend himself. We also see this in the life of the Lord Jesus. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament. What about New? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 22, verse 36, Jesus even told his disciples not too long before he was going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested. He said to his disciples in Luke 22, 36, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And so when his disciples said a little bit later, Lord, behold, we have two swords, Jesus said to them, it's enough. It's enough. Now we know that Jesus did not want them to take those swords to protect his innocent life, because when Peter took one of those swords and cut off Malchus's ear, what did Jesus say? Put up your sword. Put up your sword. But he didn't say get rid of your sword, because he knew that as his people, as his church, as his disciples, they were going to go into a very dangerous places all throughout the world, and they would face challenges. They would face people that would want to take their own lives. Jesus knew that they would continue to live in dangerous times, and self-defense and protection may at times be necessary and even acceptable to God. But this purpose of protection, especially for believers, must be handled with the utmost care and caution, because life is still precious to God and still must be precious to us. And so even to take a life in self-defense must not be taken lightly, especially by believers. However, we see there are other times that lives might be taken, and that is for the purpose of preservation. The purpose of preservation, that is, preservation of the righteousness and the peace and the safety of a nation, and by a nation for her people. So even though Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars, yet at times God himself, all you have to do is read the Old Testament, God himself actually sanctioned war in order to preserve the righteousness, peace, and safety of his people. In fact, in Exodus 15, at the very beginning of the Song of Moses, remember after they had left Egypt and he was singing God's praises, Moses actually proclaims this about God in Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a man of war. So all throughout their history, God used his people, the children of Israel, as his instrument of divine justice to execute holy war on places and on people who persisted in their wickedness and rebellion against him. So yes, God designed death, the death of his own enemies, in order to preserve the life of his people. Well, that was then. But what about now? Well, according to Romans chapter 13, in fact, you can go there with me. We'll see a few verses there. Romans chapter 13. We are told as believers how we're to respond to our governing authorities. And Romans 13, beginning verse 1, Paul tells us to let every soul be subject, submissive unto the higher powers, the governmental powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Or they shouldn't be a terror to good works. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. He, the government, the powers that be, the authorities, they are the ministers of God even to us. So even today, even though today there are no national governments that represent the Lord, as the people of Israel did in the Old Testament, not even the nation of Israel today, yet God has ordained all national governments and all national powers to be ministers of God, verse 4, for good. So that means that God now has ordained governments all over the world to promote and preserve the righteousness and the peace and the safety of their people, just as God did for his people. And so that is a legitimate, lawful way of taking life. And so at times it is right for a nation to go to war, even though in war many lives may be lost. But even in war, it's not something that we go in rapidly or rashly. Even in war, we need to remember that life is still precious to God and must still be precious to us. And that is one of the reasons why I am thankful for the nation in which we live, because the greater technology increases, we are able to use that technology to make very, very limited strikes on our enemies, so that we do not have collateral damage, so we do not kill innocent life. We kill the ones that are trying to take away our peace and our prosperity, and to take away the ones that are trying to injure us. And so that shows a respect, a proper respect for life. May that continue to be. But there is another time that life might be taken, sanctioned even by God, and that is for the purpose of punishment. If you stay there in Romans 13 and you look at verse 4 again, I didn't finish that verse because Paul says this, "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid of your government, for he beareth not the sword in vain." Now the sword there is not talking about the sword of war, but the sword of punishment, even of the citizens and the residents of their country. "He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So again, Paul is writing to his Christian brothers and sisters who were citizens or at least residents in the Roman Empire. And he tells them that their own government, again, beareth not the sword in vain. Now, we don't use swords very much anymore, but the sword back then was known as an instrument of death. It was a tool for providing the ultimate form of justice, which I think especially the Roman Empire used quite frequently, and that was capital punishment. That is something that God himself sanctioned, even in the Old Testament times. You can just go through your Bible. Many times there were people that were to be killed by the government because of their sins and their crimes against the government, against others, and against God. And so when God said in the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," he was not referring to acts of self-defense, just warfare, or even capital punishment if it's done morally and lawfully. But even still, and even in those dire and drastic times, life must be precious to us, because life is precious to God. Remember, God himself says in Ezekiel 33:11, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Not even if it's lawfully taken. Not if it's a morally taken thing. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked," and neither should we. It's not that something that we should be jumping up and down about, because life is still precious to God. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, there were three men executed right here in the state of Indiana who had been on death row for many years for the horrific crimes that they committed. And even though their punishment of death was justified in the eyes of the law and even in the eyes of God, the taking of their lives should not be made light of. I was listening to the radio, I forget when it was or where I was driving from, and I was listening to an afternoon radio show, and they were talking about how there was a federal judge that had issued a stay, a temporary restraining order on that execution of that prisoner. And then, of course, it was overturned by the Supreme Court. They were able to go ahead with the executions, and they were making such mockery and lighthearted statements about inviting people over for a barbecue to watch that person die. And you know, as Christians, life is still to be precious to us, even though there might be times when it is sanctioned and allowed by God, even when it's deserved. It is a serious and a solemn and a very sad thing when a life is taken, because God is the God of life. Even God, when He justly acts upon His wrath, which He has done over and over again in the Bible, He remembers mercy, doesn't He? And so even we, though we are to do justly, yet in the same breath, we are to love mercy, as it says in Micah 6:8. Most of you know that my own grandfather was murdered in his own grocery store in the suburbs of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, back in the late 1950s. I never knew him. But he justly received a life sentence for the murder of my grandfather. And even though he did not receive capital punishment, he was spared that for some reason. But justly, he lost his life in prison, as far as we know. But even in wrath, even in justice, my grandmother provided a testimony of mercy. It's not that she wanted him to get off the hook. It's not that she wanted him to be free from prison. But she offered him the mercy of her own forgiveness by visiting him in prison and saying so because of the forgiveness that she had received from her Lord and Savior. And so what we see from this is that, yes, justice must be done, and the government is there to do that. We are not to execute justice on our own. We are not to be vengeful. But when there is justice, we must all love mercy. But even still, God designed death as a way to prevent further sin and wickedness in this world, to deter those who would take innocent life, and at times, to remove those who have. But then we also see from Scripture, and I think this is the best design for death, is it is a provision for sin. God designed death as a provision for sin. If you go back with me to the Garden of Eden where we started tonight and to Genesis 3:15, where God gave that famous first promise of hope that the seed of the woman would bruise and crush the serpent's head, well, we all know that that victory would come at a price, because that serpent would also, God said, bruise his heel. That is, that seed would suffer. That Savior would suffer. Later in Isaiah 53, we read about His suffering. Later in the Gospels, we read about His actual suffering. But before the coming of that seed, before the coming of Christ, God did something for Adam and Eve to show them as an object lesson what that seed would do. By death, He would provide a covering for their sin. By death, He would provide a covering for sin. In fact, if you go to Genesis 3, verse 21, we are told in just a few short statements that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Where did God get these coats of skins? He didn't go to Kohl's like my wife and I did yesterday. He didn't work on a loom to make them. The skins would have come from animals, likely sheep, that God would have sacrificed for them in order to provide not only a covering for their naked bodies, but an atonement and a covering for their sin. Of course, we know, as we are told in Hebrews 10:11, that those sacrifices, even those sacrifices that God made, can never take away sins, but they were a picture, an object lesson of the suffering and the death of that seed who was to come, Jesus Christ. Because then, by death, he, the Lord Jesus, would provide not just a covering, not just a temporary covering, but a permanent cleansing from sin. A permanent cleansing. Go with me one last passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, you may even have these verses memorized. But we are told by Peter in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation and lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but how are you redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ." The death of Christ. "As of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So isn't this fascinating? That even before the foundation of the world, that is, before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning God created, God actually had a plan to use death. God had a plan to use death and the death of his own son to provide a way that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So tonight remember that in God's commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, he demonstrates that he has a design for death and that he is even in control of death. And though he designed death as a punishment for sin and even a prevention for sin, yet he also made a provision for your sin and for my sin through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Isn't it astounding how God uses death? But then, when you believe in him, death has no more sway over you. Death has no dominion over you. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15:54, death itself was swallowed up in victory. And now, how do we respond? 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So remember tonight that God always had, and he still always has, a design even for death, because he is a God of life. And when he has this design for death, for these different reasons, for these different ways, ultimately it's to provide life for those who put their faith in his Son. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for this lesson on death. And I know there's a lot more that could be said, a lot of other verses that can be explored. But Lord, help us to remember that even though death has been designed by you for these different reasons, yet life is still precious to you because you are life itself. And so, Father, I pray that when we consider this command, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, that we will recognize that death is never to be something that we relish in, except perhaps the provision of death, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that we can glory in, the only thing that we can boast in. Because we know that Jesus is the one who overcame death, triumphed over death, and now gives us a way out of our death. And so, Father, I pray that we will understand what this commandment means, what it does not mean. But then, Lord, as we consider going forward, is life still precious to us? Because life is precious to you. So, Father, even though there might be times of justice, I pray, O Lord, that we will still love mercy and offer mercy, even for those who might be at death's door. Because, Lord, you are a God of life. And now, Father, I thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers us life through his death. May we be forever grateful and to share that life with others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.